Okay, in the Stone Chumashim on page 72, we already started last week. We didn't learn too much insight because we were talking about the concept of circumcision bris milah. We're going to start Pasik Gimel, middle of the page of 72, chapter 17, sentence 3. Okay? So basically, Avraham Avinu was 99 years old. Hashem appears to him and says, I want you to be complete. What's the complete? You should have a circumcision. Bris milah, that's what's going to make you complete. We discussed last week, so why did Hashem make a person incomplete and now a person has to do a bris to become complete? Because Hashem says that's what life is all about. You're incomplete and you make it complete. You get food, you don't grow bread in the fields, you have to grow wheat and you have to make the wheat into flour and the flour, Hashem says, I'm making the world imperfect and you have to perfect the world. I mean, that's what we were discussing last week. Okay. So Hashem says, I'm going to make this covenant between me and you. We discussed one more point that the covenant is that even when things are not so good, like we said, what's the covenant of marriage? When things are good, it's good. What's the covenant of marriage? When things are not so good, they go good anyway. Like David and Jonathan. Okay, so Hashem says, Hashem says, I'm going to make you this covenant. Okay. So Pasuk Gimel says like this. The people Avram fell on his face. And there's different interpretation what this means. We'll see in a second. Vayidaber itay Elokim leiman, Hashem spoke to him. Now the commentary is saying, Rashi quotes from Targum Yenisim, by the way, that look, until Avraham Avinu was circumcised, he couldn't handle this revelation of godliness. See, he had to fall on his face. He couldn't handle it. Afterwards, after the Bris Milah, Hashem appeared to Avraham many times, and he was fine. So Rashi says, because until he was circumcised, he was unable to stand while the Spirit was above him. Another thing, another interpretation by Yipol upon of the Radak says it means the actual gratitude. You bow as a thank you, like Avraham Avinu bowed to the nation of Chetz when he got the grave. Okay. Vaydabri Telekim Lema, and Hashem spoke with him saying, okay, now why is God using the name Elohim over here? Okay, so he says like this. The Malki says it's a very interesting concept. Elohim is only associated with the creation. It's interesting. In Davening we say Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. God of Avram, Isaac and Jacob, yeah? It doesn't say Hashem Avram, Hashem Yitzchak, Hashem Yaakov. It says Elohim. Elohim, God of, is Elokei. So he says, the Malki explains, whenever we're talking about creation, the name of Elohim is used. Okay? So therefore, Vayidaber Itay Elohim Lemer, Hashem is speaking because he becomes an extension of God, so to speak, but which level of God? The God of creation, the God that creates the world. And therefore it's using the name Elohim over here. Because Avraham Avinu was still a creation of Hashem. Now, he says, Ani Pasuk Dalet. Hinei Brisi Itoch, I'm going to make my covenant with you. What is the covenant? V'yisal Av Hamayim Goyim. You're going to be a father of multitude of nations. Until now, the Mepharshim explained, until now, he was the nation of Avram. The Mepharshim say he was the Av of Ram is Aram Naharayim, which was the place where Avraham Avinu lived. He was the God, the father, so to speak, of that country. Hashem added a Hey Avraham. So then Hashem made actually Avraham Avinu the father of all nations. The father of all nations. And if you think, by the way, most of the religions today, Muslim and Christianity and Jew, they all come from Avraham Avinu. They all come from Avraham Avinu. Yeah, because so he became the father. Okay, not only that, the Medrash says that whoever will have a circumcision is considered like Avram is their patriarch. Because Avram was the first one to have.
Is that
Goyim? No, Goyim are not obligated in Bris Milah.
He
is the father of all the goyim. Yeah. But he's saying, which goyim? The goyim that convert. The nations that convert, our Avram will be the father of all of them. Now, he says like this. Your name will not be called Avram anymore. Okay, your name is going to be Avraham. Why? Because I'm making you the father of the multitude of nations. Now, with the extra hey, okay, then it becomes Av Hamon Goyim. The hey makes it Hamon, the nations of the world. So Avram now actually became the father of all the nations of the world.
I have a question.
Yeah.
At that time when Abraham circumcised himself,
he didn't do it yet. He's going to do it. Yeah.
When he does it, how do they differentiate the Jews from all the other people? So later on, who would know that they are Jewish? So they would do it, and the other ones that they didn't know they're Jewish.
We're going to learn soon. We're going to learn soon that God commanded, when God commands in the midst of circumcision, who has to be circumcised? The non-Jews were not circumcised. If a Jew bought a slave, like the pasuk is going to say, the day you buy him, you have to circumcise him. That means if you buy a newborn slave 1 day old, you have to give him a bris.
Or if he's born in a slave's house.
Yeah, whatever. If you have a slave, yeah. Then
who were the Jews?
Huh?
Who were the Jews?
And let me ask you, what made Avram the Jew? What made him a Jew? Not who made him a Jew. What made him a Jew?
Believing in God. All the people that did
the fact that he believed in God, correct?
Right.
Now, why isn't Noach the first Jew? He also believed in God. Why wasn't Adam the first Jew? He also believed in God. There are people that believe in, you know, Noach's kids, Shem, Chanoach, Mr. Shalach, these are all great people.
Because he actually made a sign between himself and God.
That God is making with him. He's not making it. God is making this covenant. The answer is, and this is what is unique about Avram over all the other previous tzaddikim, all the other previous righteous people, God appeared to them. It started from God. Avram Avinu recognized God on his own, either at 3, 40, or 48. There's three opinions. And as the commentators explained, it's just different. They can't argue in a fact. Was it 3, 40, or 48? So he said there was a gradual belief more and more. And at the age of 3, he recognized the existence of God. 40 was more, and 48 was more. But Avram Avinu was unique because he was the first one that believed in God. And that's what made him a Jew. Until the Torah was given, Sarah, what made her a Jew? Rivka, what made her a Jew? Rachel, what made her a Jew? They were born in the Lavan's house. It wasn't necessarily, you know. Until the Torah was given, what classified somebody as a Jew was the fact that they believed in God. That would classify you as a Jew that time. Now, once the Torah was given, when the Torah was given on Shavuos, as the Torah describes, a lot of laws of conversion, we learn out from Matan Torah. Matan Torah was the mass conversion of the Jewish people, and that's what made him 100% Jewish. Even the Jews, before the Torah were given, did not have a law, according to most opinion, of 100% Jewish. According to many opinions, they had it in like a ben Noach, like a regular guy. A guy that believed in God. But what made the Jews unique as a Jewish nation actually was my Matan Torah. So it wasn't only Bris Milah, but they didn't do Bris Milah to the God. We're going to see you soon. We're going to get there soon. Okay. Now we find an interesting thing. The Mepharshim quote, a number of people we see in the Torah when they became in a great position, 72. Hello? Page 72. When they came into a lofty position, their names were changed. Avram's name changed. Sarai's name changed. Yosef was added a name by Paro, Tzafnas Paneach. Yehoshua ben Nun used to be Hoshea, and then he became Yehoshua. Right? In fact, it's a very interesting medrash, because we assume we're going to learn he's going to change his wife's name also from Sarai to Sarah. So it says, the Yud at the end of Sarai was changed to Sarah. Okay? Abraham was on, nothing changed, nothing was taken away. He just added a hey into the name. Instead of Avram, it's Avraham. Nothing was taken away. Sarai, the Yud was taken away, and he made it a hey at the end, Sarah. So it says the Yud came to God, and said, why are you taking me away from all such a holy lady? Took away my Yud. I'm the Yud, you took me away from Sarah. It used to be Sarai, there was a Yud at the end. So Hashem said to him, I don't know if the women are going to like this or not. Hashem said, now you were the last letter of a woman's name. We're going to take you, the Yud, and make you Yehoshua, which is the beginning of a man's name. Okay, that's one thing. Another answer, by the way, is Avraham was added a hay, and Sarai, Sarab, was also a hay at the end, right? So that's two fives. So Hashem took the Yud from Sarai and split it into two fives. One five for Avraham, one hay for Avraham, and one hay for Sarah. So everybody lived happily ever after. God made everybody happy. Okay, so it says like this. But the Yikari Eid is Shimcha Avram. Your name will not be called Avram anymore. But you Shimcha Avraham, Ki Avam and Goyim Mitzaticha, because I made you as the father of all nations. Now the question is, I mean, there's a statement in the Gemara. The Gemara says, whoever calls Avraham, Avram, is transgressing a negative commandment of the Torah. Why? Because in this pasuk, God says, your name will not be called Avram anymore, it's going to be called Avraham. So the Torah says, it's a negative commandment, your name will not be Avram.
But so, still
1 minute. So somebody calls him Avram, they're transgressing a negative commandment. So the commentators once had great length discussed, so why is it one of the 613 mitzvahs? So the answer was given before Matan Torah. There's a lot of different answers to the question, why is it? But the Gemara says like this. 1 second, I'll take the questions in a second. Avram Avinu, so we changed the name to Avraham, you're not allowed to call him Avram. So the Gemara says, the Gemara asks the question, so Yaakov's name was changed to Yisrael. Yaakov's name was changed to Yisrael. So the same law, and Hashem says, your name will not be called anymore Yaakov, only Yisrael. So the Gemara asks, then whoever calls Yaakov, Yisrael Yaakov, should also be transgressing a negative commandment. The same pasuk says, your name will not be Yisrael, Yaakov anymore, only Yisrael. So the Gemara answer over there is different. Because in the next pasuk, after God changed the name of Yaakov to Yisroel, in the next pasuk he uses the name Yaakov. In the next pasuk in Chumash, after Hashem says, I'm changing your name, and you're not allowed to be called this old name anymore, in the next sentence God calls him Yaakov. Besides the fact that we have the famous pasuk, Matovo Alecha Yaakov, Mishkanasacha Yisroel. In the same pasuk, you've got Yaakov and Yisroel. By Avram, the Gemara says, once Hashem changed his name to Avraham, never in Chumash is he called anymore Avram. Only Avraham. So therefore, the Gemara answers, by Avram, the Torah does never calls him again Avram, just Avraham from now on, and by Yaakov, he's called interchangeable Yaakov and Yisroel. So Chassidus explains, 1 second. What's the difference, Taka? Why by Yaakov, when his name was changed to Yisrael, he's still called Yaakov, and by Avram, he's never called Avram anymore, only Avram. So Chassidus explains, in many, many Maimonim, Chassidus explains the following. When Avram was changed to Avraham, the earlier level didn't exist anymore. It doesn't exist anymore. By a Jew, Yaakov and Yisrael, there's a level of Yaakov and there's a level of Yisrael. Yaakov means heel. Yisrael is either the word sar kel, the officer of God. Or if you switch the letters of Yisrael around, you have Li Rosh, for me a head. So Yisrael represents the head. Yaakov, okay, the heel, that's why he was called Yaakov, because he was holding on to his brother's heel. So therefore, both levels exist. By Avram, once his name was changed, the earlier level didn't exist. What?
Why, as sometimes in the book, or even rabbis say, difference between Abraham and Abraham.
That's just English and Hebrew. It's Abraham is English, Avram is the English spelling of the Hebrew name Avram. That's all it is.
I asked you, some people, they just call, is Avram, but they say Avrami.
That's a nickname. That's a nickname.
Not using that word.
It's not a nickname for Avram Avinu.
No. No, it's a nickname for the kid, whoever's called Avrami. Or, you know, they're not calling him Avram. What?
It's interesting because we're not called Bnei Yaakov, we're called Bnei Yisrael.
Sometimes we're called in Tanakh Bnei Yaakov. Found to Bnei Yaakov, not very often. Vayu Bnei Yaakov, Shnei Masad, Vatam Bnei Yaakov Lechalisi.
No, but
we're
always referring to the 12 sons.
Mostly, we're called Bnei Yisrael. But in Chumash, after God changed his name from Yaakov to Yisrael, there's a lot of Yaakovs over there in the Psukim.
Yeah.
Because the level of Yaakov still exists. The level of Avram doesn't exist. Abraham is more connected to the whole world. He became the father of the whole world. Okay, V'freisi eischa pasig vav. V'freisi eischa v'meid meid. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And therefore, what do you mean? He said like this. Avram's not going to have kids. But Avraham will have kids. Because the mazel changes, you know, when you add a name or add a letter or whatever it is, you change the name. So then the mazel changes. So Hashem said to him, when you're Avram, you're not, you had a Yeshua, but you're not going to have any Jewish kids. Once your name is Avraham, with the extra hay, so then you're going to have a lot of kids. Another interesting point about the name Avram, by the way, is the numerical value of Avraham is 248. Corresponding with the 248 positive mitzvahs. And the 248 limbs that a person has. Or at least a male has. The 248 limbs. So in other words, what the Medrash says is by changing his name to Avraham, Avraham, he had the control over his entire body, every one of the 248 limbs. He had total control over it. You know the name Yisrael, right? Yisrael, if you take the letters of Yud, Shin, Resh, Aleph, Lamed for the name Yisrael, you have all the patriarchs and matriarchs. Yud is Yitzchok and Yaakov. Shin is Sarah. Reish is Rivka and Rachel. Aleph is Avram. And Lamed is Leah. So you have Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. In the name Yisrael. So Yisrael is an inclusive name that includes all the patriarchs and matriarchs.
So this time Yisrael is considered Jewish?
The Gemara says that Yishmael was not Jewish. The Gemara says the difference between Yishmael and Esav, Yishmael did not have a din of a Jew. Esav, the Gemara says, was Yisrael Mumar, a rebellious Jew, because his mother was Rivka.
Right.
Yishmael's mother was Hagar. So again, in the classification of believing in God, the question is, did Yishmael? Eventually he did tshuva, but
right.
For a while he didn't believe in God. He was a sinner. At the end, before he died, he did the Jew.
Beginning, and he went and he came back.
Listen, it happens.
Okay.
Same thing with Esau.
Esau never did Tshuva.
Never did.
No. when Avraham Avinu was buried, in last week's, in last week's, we read last week, it said, V'yigbar Eisei Yitzchak V'yishmol Banu. When Avraham was buried, it says Yitzchak and Yishmol. First Yitzchak, then Yishmol. Even though Yishmol was older, but Yishmol understood, Yitzchak's the tzaddik. When Yitzchak died, the Pasuk says, Esav and Yaakov buried him. That means Esav didn't recognize that Yaakov was a greater person because he didn't do tshuva. If he would have done tshuva, he would have recognized the greatness of Yaakov.
It's very interesting. So I still don't understand. How did the God-loving people differentiate themselves from the Jews? Because there were some of them that were God-loving, but they were not Jews. Even like later on.
Again, in that context, before the Torah was given, they had a status of a Jew like the Jews had. Like the Jews had. But they didn't have the sanctity and the holiness of a Jew. That happened when the Torah was given.
So if somebody wanted to take the Torah, when the Torah was given, and they were not in the Jews...
They're not... Well, if somebody converts, even today, if somebody converts according to Jewish law properly, they're Jewish, as much as anybody else.
So Shimon Haver would have been considered Jewish at that time?
At that time, they had a yeshiva.
Erev Rav
didn't convert. They only made problems. You know, the Pasuk says, we learned before, they took the nefesh asha'asu b'charan, all the souls they made in Charan. So Rashi quotes from the Medrash, Avram converted the men, and Sarah converted the women. Yeah? Now, obviously, what do you mean conversion over there? It means that they brought him under the wing of the Shekhinah. Yeah? Now let me ask you a question. What happened to all those people historically? There is no mention of them anywhere. What happened? He says, so the Medrash says, after Avram and Sarah died, they all went back to their old ways. I mean, even this, that they became believers in God, was a, like, hit, you know, hit?
Superficial.
Yeah, very superficial.
Eliezer,
well, he became Eg Melech HaBashan according to one opinion, but he went alive to Gan Eden. There's different opinions what happened to Eliezer. But Eliezer had a bris, obviously, because he was a member of Avram's house. How old was Eliezer? Nobody doesn't say anywhere how old he was. Is he older than Avram? Younger than Avram? I don't know anywhere that it says. What?
He's watching the Gevara.
Again, there's a lot of different opinions what happened to... To Eliezer.
But he didn't necessarily go back to what he was before. He stayed Jewish, yeah, most likely.
Well, we mentioned there's a Daskin Balates that says that Eliezer became Eg Melech HaBashan. Avram freed him, and he became Eg Melech HaBashan. So Taisus asked, this Eliezer is a tzaddik, and the one Moshe Rabbeinu killed later on was a Rasha. So he answers that, let's say, all the kings of Egypt were called Paro. All the kings of Bashan were called Og. So different Ogs. Eliezer was a good Og, and Moshe Rabbeinu killed a bad Og. According to that opinion. According to that opinion.
One Og that wanted to marry Sarah.
Yeah, but the question is that the same guy?
That's so many years later.
Yeah, the question is the same guy, and have different opinions. I mean, I'm telling you, there's different opinions in the Medrash. Okay. I'm going to multiply you, and you're going to have a lot of nations. And kings are going to come out of you. Who are the kings? So Rashi says, Rashi says, "Imlochem imcha yitzeu." Yisrael and Edom and okay. But now there's another interesting question over here. We find from the three patriarchs, yeah, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, God changed Avraham's name. God changed Yaakov's name. Yitzchak's name was never changed. It's funny. Think about it. Avram and Yaakov's name were changed. Avram to Abraham. Yaakov to Yisrael. And Yitzchak's name stayed the same. It was never changed. So one of the answers is, Yitzchak's name was given by God. Who told him to call his son Yitzchak? Hashem said to Avram, you're going to have a kid, you're going to call him Yitzchak. So Hashem gave him the name. So why should Hashem change it? Avram was given by Nachor, his father. I mean, Terech. Right? Yaakov was given by Yitzchak. Right? So, the name is given by human, they changed. But God gave the name Yitzchak. Why should he change the name? It's a perfect name. God gave him. Why should he have to change the name? Therefore, it says he didn't. Okay.
Remember, it says what? Yaakov was grabbing onto the heel of Esau.
Mm-hmm.
Is that because he wanted to be the firstborn? He wanted to come out first?
Yeah. But Rashi says a very simple analogy of Yaakov and Esau. If you have a test tube, like a tube, yeah? The thing that goes in first comes out last. Right? So, the Medrash says like this. Rashi quotes it also. In the womb of the mother is like a tube. Okay? So if Yaakov came out second, that means he was in there first. So in potential, Yaakov is the firstborn. Not in reality. In reality, Esav came out first. Right? But if you think about it, in the potential level, Yaakov was in there first. And therefore he came out second. Okay. Okay, Pasuk Zayin. Vakimesi es brisi, I will establish my covenant, veini uveinecha, between me and you. Uvein zaracha, acharecha, l'doreisa, between your children, for all generations. Okay? What is the covenant? Lias l'cha l'alekim, that I should be your God, l'zaracha acharecha. Okay? Meaning, number one, you have to worship me. Because it's interesting. If you just look, God says, I'm going to make a covenant. And then he says, what's the covenant? That I'm going to be your God. So what do you mean I'm going to be your God? Number one, I'm going to protect you. And secondly, if I'm your God, you got to pray to me.
But he was praying all along.
Yeah, but now it's a different level of prayer. Now it's prayer as a Jew. We learned a number of times already. Does God need our prayers? No. Does he need our praise? No.
Yes.
No. Let me ask you a question. Picture the following scenario. I gave this example many times. Two little bugs, that, not bugging a system, not hacking a bugging system.
Yeah.
Two little cockroaches are in South Africa or in the Amazon jungle. Yeah? And they're having a conversation between themselves. Do you know that lady in Beverly Hills? She's very great. And the other one said, no, she's not, she's up. Whatever. Yeah? Are you going to care about that discussion? Is it really going to bother you that two cockroaches on the other end of the world are going to be talking about you, good or bad?
Does it really talk about it.
He wants to buy him and put him on show, make a lot of money. Okay, but think about it. Is it going to bother you?
No.
Why not?
Because
they are completely insignificant, correct?
But we are not.
One second. Now, let me ask you a question. There, the bugs are creations. We are creations. They're limited. We are limited. So therefore, by definition, is there a connection between us and them? We're both creations that are limited. One second. We are limited creations. God is infinite creator. The difference between us and God is infinitely greater than the difference between the bugs and us.
So why doesn't he need to pray?
Let me answer the question.
He wants us to pray.
I'll tell you why he wants us to pray. Not for the reason you think. So the question is, if I couldn't care less what the bugs in the Amazon jungle are talking about, why should God care about us? It's totally insignificant.
But still, he's
The ant. One second.
God is a great guy. He cares about everyone.
He's a nice guy. The answer is, God wants us to pray. Not that it does anything. God wants us to pray. Why does God want us to pray? And the answer is like this. So this explains as follows. God says, when you realize that I support you, that makes the vessel for me to support you. Only because God made it that way.
You're praying?
Yeah. God said, when you recognize, when you praise me, that I give this and this and this, right? We have in the middle. We have intelligence. We say, God, you give the intelligence. You give this. You give the blessing. You give the healing. Everything we take, that God, you do it. It's not that God needs our prayers. God says, I love you so much that even though you technically are very insignificant, that it's like the cockroaches davening to whatever, talking about you. It's totally irrelevant. Hashem says, when I see that you realize I am the one that supports you, then I will support you. Where do you find the physical analogy of that? That when you pray somebody, the channels open up? Yeah? Where do you see that this is the world? In the world, we see it constantly. Why is it like that in the world? Because that's the way it is by God. Because by God's sake, that's why it's in the world like this. You want to explain something to a kid. You want to teach something to a kid. Yeah? You're going to tell the kid, you are so stupid and dumb, and you're so brainless, you're never going to understand this. Do you think the kid will understand it? No. It doesn't work that way. Right? Well, how does it work? What do? You tell the kid, you know what? You're really brilliant. You're smart. You're intelligent. You'll get it that way. You'll get it. It's not a big deal. Okay? Now, why is that way is it going to work and the other way it doesn't? Because you praise somebody that they're intelligent, the channel of intelligence opens up by that person. If you want somebody to pick something up that's heavy, and you tell them, oh, you're a weakling, you'll never do it, of course you're not going to do it. But when you tell them, you know what, you're a strong kid, you're going to be able to do it. So then that channel of strength opens up. If you want to ask money, I don't know, maybe in Beverly Hills it's different, but what happens, you want to ask somebody for money. You go to a rich Jew and you want to ask money for whatever, yeah? You don't come to him and say, you cheap son of a gun, you mamza, you never give a cent in your life, give me a donation. It doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because you're asking for giving, and so you have to open the channel of giving. Right? So what do you need to do? You need to praise the person that he's a giver. And then the channel of giving opens up, then you say, okay, give me the money now. You understand? That's the way, why is it like that in the world? Because that's the way it works by Hashem. Not it's supposed to be. Because really what we praise Hashem is really worthless. More than the cockroaches praising us or insulting us. It's totally insignificant. So what's the point? The point is very simple. Hashem said, when you praise me, I'm not going to get excited about the praise. It's the cockroach praise. I mean, it's worthless. Hashem says, when you realize that I am the sustainer, I am the healer, I am the giver, when you realize that, you open up my channel and I'm going to be able to give you. It's a whole different approach to prayer. It's not that God needs us to pray. He couldn't care less what we say, if you think about that. I mean, mathematically, God couldn't care less what we say. He's infinite, we're finite, it's worthless. But Hashem said, when you pray and you realize I can give seichel, healing, parnasah, I will give it to you.
That's interesting, because if we realize that, that people wouldn't go to other people, like Tzadikim or
no, they do, because the Tzadik is the head of us to be able to communicate.
But if our prayers is
Claudius, yeah, but let me tell you, Claudius role is one big body, correct?
Yeah.
In every generation, there's the heads, the hands, the feet, the stomach, the ingrown toenails that are pains, you know, every different type of Jew. We learned many times, if your foot hurts, yeah, you don't go to the doctor and keep your mouth shut and hear, you know, pick up your foot. He doesn't know what you're talking about, right? What do? You go to the doctor and you say, my foot hurts. Yeah? Does the doctor say 1 minute? Who are you to talk? You have the power of attorney from the foot to talk for him? Are you his lawyer? No. Why does the head have the power of attorney, so to speak, automatically for the foot? And the answer is very simple. Power of attorney you need for somebody else. This is all me. It's my foot, my head, my stomach, it's all me. But my foot can't communicate. The head communicates. So the head communicates for me. But it's for me. Okay? Sometimes, by the way, when a Jew wants to daven to Hashem, we are like feet, stomach, hands. We don't know how to communicate properly. So sometimes, by the way, sometimes we need a tzaddik, who's the head, knows how to communicate, so they communicate for us. I'm not going idol worshipping. The tzaddik is not an idol. He's part of me. Right? He's my head. I'm the foot. He's the head. So it's not, God forbid, like people think a Rebbe is idol worshipping or it's ridiculous. He's my head. Rebbe stands for Rosh B'nai Yisrael. He's the head. So he's a communicator for me. So therefore, he knows how to communicate better than me to God, so therefore, he communicates. Sometimes, by the way, it works better the other way. Meaning, to give you an analogy, sometimes you want to get something from the president, you need to go to the big machers in Congress, well, not nowadays. Years ago, you wanted something from the president. Yeah, you went to Congress and senator or what, the house guy, right? Sometimes, if a little kid would meet the president in the street and say, can you do this favor for me? Sometimes the president will answer the kid quicker than he'll answer the congressman. Sometimes not, sometimes yes. That's when we need both. There's a famous story at the Baal Shem Tov. Somebody had problems, whatever the problems were, and their friends were convincing them, go to the Baal Shem Tov, he'll pray for you. They didn't believe in all that. We don't believe in that stuff. And things got terrible, got really bad. So they just, okay, what do we have to lose? They went to the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov said to them, you want me to pray for you? It's 1,000 rubles. 1,000 rubles. They got angry. They said, nobody ever told us this cost money. And they got angry, and the guy said, Hashem said, take it or leave it. You want me to daven you? $1,000. They took out a few rubles in the butt. He said, this is what we have, take it. The Hashem said, take it or leave it, 1,000 rubles. They got so angry, the husband and wife got so angry at the Hashem said, they said, the husband said to the wife, you know what? We don't need this guy. Let's get out of here, we're going to daven ourselves. Well, Shem Tov heard that. He said, that's what I wanted to hear. That's what I wanted to hear. And he gave him a bracha and the issues were solved. Sometimes you need a tzaddik to daven, and sometimes on the contrary. If you're a simpleton, you accomplish more.
Because the Baal Shem Tov was always praising simpleton.
I understand. I'm just saying that's the story which shows that sometimes you need yourself better than the tzaddik. So you need both. Okay, how did we get into this? I haven't the faintest idea. Anyway. Now, how did we get into...
I'm talking about Yishmael.
No, prayer we're talking about.
She asked a question about, you know, God likes us.
Oh, yeah, does God like us? I guess he likes us. He's a nice guy.
position.
Let me ask you a question. He better like us. You know, yeah. Rabbi Manasfein gives this analogy. Can you imagine a guy gets married? He says to his wife, I'm coming back soon. Make sure you get dinner ready. He goes away for 3,000 years, rolls back home, and he says to the wife, how come the dinner is not ready?
The soup is cold.
The soup is cold. Why is the soup cold? She said, you left for 3,000 years, what do you expect? What happens? God married us, Matan Torah, and then he left. He checked out. Yeah? So, the fact that Jews keep Torah mitzvahs, think about it. It's unbelievable. It's really unbelievable that any Jew keeps any mitzvah whatsoever. That doesn't mean you have an excuse not to keep it. The fact is that the fact that any Jew keeps Torah mitzvahs is a great pleasure. The Tzaddik Rebbe, the previous Rebbe writes in the Chassidic Discord, one second. He's writing this right after the war, World War II. You know, the world was down. Finished. Everybody thought that's it. And the Tzaddik Rebbe said, wrote in a moment, the fact that the Yidden do Torah mitzvahs today, that's a very great level. Look what God did, and we still believe in Him. Right, there's a famous story, I mentioned this also. There was a chassid of a certain Rebbe, not Chabad, a chassid of a certain Rebbe was going to America. So he said to his Rebbe, who am I going to get a blessing from in America? All the tzaddikim are still in Europe. There are no tzaddikim yet in America. He said, if I need a blessing, who am I going to get a blessing from? So his Rebbe said to him the following, he's very profound. You go into shul in the morning, and you'll see a Jew putting on tefillin. And when he's open, you know, his hand is open, I mean uncovered, you'll see, you know, the concentration camp numbers. He said, if you see a Jew in shul with a number of the concentration camp and he's still praying, you can get a blessing from him. He's a holy Jew. The fact that he's still coming to shul to daven, you know, even though look what God did to him and his family, whatever, he is a holy Jew. So the truth is, Hashem is happy that He has to like us. You know, look what we're doing. Okay. So what is the covenant? The end of sentence 7. You're going to be a God and for your children after you. Then Hashem says like this, "Nachsati lecha olzacha charecha." Because you're part of this covenant, you agree to the covenant. I'm going to give you and your children afterwards, Eis Eretz Megurecha, the land of where you live, Eis Kol Eretz Canaan, the land of Canaan, even though now you're only Ger, so to speak, a temporary civilian, not a permanent residence. I'm going to give you Lachuzas Elam, for an everlasting possession. Here's what Hashem's actually giving the Jewish people, the land of Canaan, in a way that it's a bond, you know, that's it. La'chuzah Salem for everlasting eternity. That, by the way, the Mepharshim say clearly, the Radak explained, that doesn't mean the Jews won't be exiled, but it's still their land. It's still their land, even though it might not be in it. And then he said, Vayisi lohem lalakim, I'm going to be a God for them. Okay, meaning, when they take possession of the land and they keep the covenant, Hashem says, then I'm going to be their God. Which, by the way, means automatically the connection between God and the Jewish people. No matter who they are, God is, the Jews are connected. As long as they keep their part of the deal. And now God is going to tell Avram Avinu his part. Hashem said, my part of the deal. Okay? I'm going to make this covenant with you. You're going to have who knows how many kids. I'm giving you the land. But there's two parts to the covenant. So now Avram Avinu has to keep his part of the covenant. Vayevar Elokim al Avram. So Hashem said to Avram, Ba'atos Brisi Tishma. You have to keep the covenant. In other words, Ba'ata means, you have to join, just like I'm doing my part, you gotta do your part. But by the way, the Gemara says like this. Ata v'zaracha acherecha. Who has to keep the covenant? You and your children afterwards for all generations. Okay? So the Talmud, the Gemara learns out from here that the Goyim don't have this bond with God. Hashem is telling Avram, who has to keep the covenant? You and your children after you. It means only the Yidden have this covenant with God, nobody else. Okay. He says like this. Zeis Berisi, what is the covenant? He says, okay, I'm giving you a covenant. What's the covenant? Asher Tishmuru, that you will keep Beini Beinechem, between me and you, Bein Zaracha Acherecha, between me and your children after you. Himer Lochem Kol Zachar. You have to circumcise every male. Okay, now the interesting thing over here. Whose obligation is it on? It just says, Himolachem Kol Zochet. It doesn't say a father has to circumcise a kid. It says all male has to be circumcised. So from here, the Gemara learns out a few things. First of all, believe it or not, how do we know you do a circumcision where we do it? Maybe you do it on the nose, maybe you do it on the finger, maybe you do it on the ear. So the Gemara learns out from this pasuk, Himolachem Kol Zochet. A bris has to be on the limb that's unique male. And where the bris is. So that is where we learn, by the way, that's where we learn now from this pasuk, that a bris has to be on that area where we do the bris. Otherwise, maybe you do it. The Torah doesn't say where, by the way. The Torah says circumcise yourself. The Torah doesn't say where. But the Torah does, because it says kol zachar, all male. That's number one. Number two, the din is like this. The Torah doesn't say, okay, when a kid is born, it's the father's obligation to do a circumcision on the kid. What happens if the father never did it and the kid grows up? Once they become bar mitzvah, the obligation goes to the kid. That means the kid has an obligation to get circumcised. If his father didn't do it, he has an obligation to do it. Now, normally the halacha is like this. When the kid's a baby, the father has the obligation to do it. If the father doesn't want to do it, or doesn't do it, the courts, Bet Din, is bound to do the circumcision on the kid. If whatever reason it is, Bez Din didn't do it, then when the kid becomes an adult, they have to do it. For instance, you have this, sorry to say, too common. Goy marries a Jewish girl. Have a baby. Kid's Jewish, right? Now, whose obligation is the bris on? Can't say it's the father. The father's a goy. Not his obligation. Same thing with pinyan aban, by the way. You have to redeem the firstborn on the 31st day. So what happens if the father's a goy? You're going to tell the father to do it. You know, he's a goy.
But the bris is Sipporah did the bris for
him. Yeah, I'm not saying, but the wife, it's interesting. Sipporah wasn't obligated to do the bris.
It's not obligated.
Okay. But a woman could do a bris. In fact, we learn it out from the fact that Sipporah did the bris. It's not the best way of doing it. But the obligation.
Could the woman do the kohen?
Because women don't need to do a bris on themselves, so therefore they cannot do a bris on somebody who does need a bris. The Gemara says, we mentioned this many times, the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah that Nashim command the Mal Yadamya. Women are considered circumcised. So this whole uniqueness of bris, we mentioned it last week, this whole uniqueness of circumcision, which binds the Jew to Hashem, is not existing by a woman. They have it from birth. They're considered, in other words, the covenant they have with Hashem, they have from birth. But we learn out Himolachem Kol Zachar that it has to be the place that differentiates between male and female. Um, Oh, well, really, they learn now from another pasuk later. But Arel Zacha Shalim Alef Zara Losev. Okay, now what? Normally, transgressing a positive mitzvah does not get you capital punishment. Somebody doesn't put on tefillin. Somebody doesn't daven. You don't sit in the sukkah. You don't whatever. 248 positive mitzvah. You don't do it. You don't get capital punishment. You don't get any punishment. There's two mitzvahs, two positive mitzvahs, that if you don't do them, the punishment is karas. Means God killed you early. What are they? They're called the two bloody mitzvahs. Circumcision and the Paschal lamb, carbon Pesach. The Paschal lamb that they had to bring the day before Pesach.
Korban Pesach.
The Paschal lamb that they brought the day before Pesach. In Hebrew it's called carbon Pesach. Those are the only two positive mitzvahs that if a Jew doesn't do it, they get karis. Now, what happens if a father doesn't circumcise his kid? He doesn't get karis because now the obligation is on the kid to do it. So, and the kid can still do it. If the kid never does it, so then the punishment is karis.
So, but if the father's a boy, then obviously the kid has
so to then the kid, so he said, then it's on Beis Din.
Oh.
When the kid gets older, it's an obligation on the kid himself. But you see, sometimes, like in America today, yeah, we said, if the father doesn't do it, Beis Din has to do it, correct? Now, can you imagine today in America, father's a guy, the mother's a Jew, the father refuses to do a bris, yeah? Would he, Beis Din's gonna take, kidnap the kid and do a bris? Beis Din's not obligated to end up in jail. They're not obligated to self-sacrifice to do a bris on another kid. If there's an ability to do it, then they have an obligation to do it. Listen, years ago, people died. Sometimes they died right after, before the kid was born. I mean, before the kid was born or before the bris.
Let's
in fact, one second. In fact, there was a certain city in Europe. This is the famous story. There's a certain city in Europe that the custom was, if the father was deathly ill after the kid was born, they would wait until the father died, and then did the bris on the kid and named them after the father. That was the custom in that city. I remember it was the Ramah or somebody, another tzaddik, became the Rav of the city, and he heard this custom, he said, what are you crazy? We're not doing this custom. We're doing the bris first. He asked him why. He says, when somebody is sick, they don't always merit to get Eliyahu HaNavi to come to heal them. They don't always merit to get, you know, a special trip from an angel or from Eliyahu HaNavi, the prophet, to heal them. But if he's already there at the bris, you know, Eliyahu HaNavi comes to every bris. If he's already there, you can heal the guy and then passing, you know, he'll heal the guy. He doesn't deserve to have a special visit, but, and that's what happened, this taka the father got better. Understand? So there are cases, listen, the Gemara says, the famous Rabbi Yechanan of the Gemara, his father died before he was born. His mother died in childbirth. The famous Rabbi Yechanan of the Gemara was a disciple of the colleague with Rav and Shmuel, was a disciple of Rabbi Yudah Nasi. He was born a double orphan. Abaye was, you know, the famous Abaye in the Gemara, he was also born a double orphan. In those days, it wasn't uncommon. People, a lot of women died in childbirth. They don't have what we have today. You know, the medical know-how. So a lot of people died, you know, young, and it was a crazy world then. So a lot of times, kids were born without a father. So what happened was, then Beis Din had to do it. If Beis Din didn't do it, then when the kid grew older, he had to do it.
What age? 20?
What? No, 13.
Oh, the kid had to do it 13.
Yeah. And he, every day that he doesn't do the mitzvah, by the way, it's another interesting thing. If you push off a bris, not for medical reasons, any day you push off the bris, you're transgressing a positive mitzvah of the Torah of circumcising on the eighth day. Same to the opinion of Ben Redemption on the 31st day. Every day you push it off, you're transgressing another positive mitzvah of the Torah.
What about the kid? people to do it in the hospital on the third or
not good.
It's still not
good. Nope, no good.
Thank you.